This morning I'll be reading from Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. It will burst like the locust into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame leap like deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. And the highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and singing will flee away.
Thank you, David. Won't you join me? One more song.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The light shone in the heavens to cover all the earth. It was a sight to tell.
Mother's joy, it's a joy of a different kind because it always begins in the turmoil of childbirth. And for every family, particularly every woman who's been through that, particularly the first child, is always that sense of what's coming next. What don't I know about that is coming? But it always seems to end in the same way. Because things change when that celebration of a first cry is heard. All the struggles, all the fears of the things that have been in the past seem to be swallowed up, just overshadowed, overcome by that sense of joy of a new life that is there. It's a different kind of joy. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you for the day that you've given. We thank you for the richness of the blessings that you have placed in it. We recognize that sometimes the journey to those blessings and the journey to the celebration of those blessings are hindered by stumbling blocks of all different kinds. Yet we recognize that your blessings are planted. May we be a people that will push and will struggle and will yearn to not be stuck in the things that would hold us down, but to strive to reach beyond so that we might see, we might experience the blessing that you have given. And every step of the way, rejoicing in the knowledge of the blessing. Not just a blessing that's to come someday, or a blessing that was in the past, but a blessing that's now. Father, as we open your word, may our hearts be turned to you. May our hearts turn to all the ways that you've intervened, that you've healed, that your mercy has forgiven, all the ways that you have come in the past, are coming today, and the great hope and promise that you will come again. May that change us, and may that change cause us to rejoice and our hearts be filled with joy. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and we all say, Luke chapter 2. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those in whom his favor rests." Now, that's a different kind of joy. It's the kind of joy that starts in fear. It's the kind of joy that realizes that God's doing something new and different. Something like he's never done before. It starts with fear. It moves to revelation. And it can't help but come to a place of great rejoicing. Men, maybe even some women out there in that field, simple, thought to be small and insignificant, and yet God would come to tell them the good news. There was never going to be a day that they didn't think back on that night and the glory of the joy that was shared with them and the rejoicing that that revelation gave to their hearts. Moving to Luke chapter 6. That's not the end of the rejoicing. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Now that's a different kind of joy. For Jesus, at this point in his ministry, it's thought that he kind of points forward to something that is to come. But in reality, what we know is that there already have been forces that are persecuting those who want to follow him. Even at his birth, Herod went out to slay all the baby boys in Bethlehem. Persecution because of the Son of Man. Jesus calls us to be a people that recognize the persecution as something that comes and will absolutely come because we stand for the Son of Man, because we believe in a resurrection. Maybe even criticism and rejection and ridicule, because we believe not only that he came and that he died and rose, but that he's coming back again. And we take great joy in that our lives don't end here and the lives of our loved ones don't end here. Yes, the persecution will come, but just as Jesus did, we are called, I like the way Luke says it, to leap for joy. But that's not the end of rejoicing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men. These men are the disciples alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God. Sounds like good advice. His speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in. Apparently, his speech didn't persuade them too much, and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Now that, it's a different kind of joy. You see, pain, sorrow, suffering is not something that would stand between them and the realization that they had been counted worthy. They had been counted worthy to suffer as Christ suffered and in Christ's name. And while in our world we may not be subject to flogging, let us say hallelujah. I don't think I'd stand up very well on that. And maybe at this time in life and in the history of the world in our country, maybe we won't be thrown in jail because we believe in the resurrection. Maybe we won't be martyred because we say that he really came and he's coming again. Make no mistakes, our life is going to still be filled with struggles. Sometimes they won't have anything to do with being a follower of Christ. Sometimes they're just struggles that are put in front of us. And we have an opportunity to witness that the momentary struggle is not greater than the eternal reward. That's a different kind of joy. But that's not the end of the rejoicing, is it? Go to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary, and so that you will not lose heart. Now that's a different kind of joy. Because it's not only his joy in stepping into those last moments of his life, of taking up the bowl and washing the disciples' feet, and taking up the bread and the cup and saying, "This is my body and my blood." Not just in saying, "I am the man that you're looking for," not just saying in the saying of, and not rebuking those who charged him falsely. Not just in not calling 10,000 angels. Not just in that moment. The joy of that moment of saying, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." But you see, that process began when the day dawned and God said, "It's time to lay down your heavenly deity and put on flesh." And he did that with joy. So we have the opportunity to be a people who live in God's good news joy. A proclamation that has been made throughout the centuries comes true to us today. We have the opportunity to rejoice in every change that Jesus makes. Changes that impact our life individually, changes that impact us as a church family. But also changes that impact the world. Light has come. Redemption has been offered. Things are not the same because Jesus came, and we get to be the ones who in rejoicing announce those realities. We get to be a people who are rejoicing in every step toward and every moment of transformation. I think we join with the disciples walking out of the Sanhedrins with bloody backs and realizing Jesus has been getting us ready for this. We couldn't have done this back when we were following Him on the dusty roads of Galilee, but He made us ready, and we stood, and we didn't fall. That may not be the change that He brings in you, but He is working towards great change and transformation in your life, and He accomplishes it on a daily basis. May we have the vision to rejoice in each new transformation into more and more of what He wants us to be. We have the opportunity to live in God's good news joy when we are rejoicing in the face of every one of the devil's schemes to steal our joy. I don't know about anybody else, but it can get kind of busy at this time of year. I don't know about anybody else, but when I get out of the car now, wherever I am, it seems, in this town, I hear more horns honking for people who are in the way and somebody trying to move forward. There are so many things that want to steal our joy. We come to holidays and we remember people who've been with us in the past who won't be with us. It becomes a way to steal the joy. Because their not being with us does not change the reality of what Jesus did and is continuing to do and will do in the future. Somebody say amen. Our hearts may mourn, but we rejoice in the great realities. And maybe above all else, that we simply need to be people who are aware that Satan, almost more than anything, wants to steal our joy. And whenever we feel our hearts kind of being depleted in that way, can we at least for a moment stop and say, what is Satan trying to accomplish? And looking ahead to what God wants to give. The angel's promise in reality isn't just joy for me and you. It's not just joy for those who believe. It's not just joy for those who call themselves Jesus followers or Christians. But in reality, the angel's promise is joy for all. And it is our task, our calling, to convert the joy that is in our lives into a joy that is for all. That's going to mean, one, that we're going to join with those who truly suffer in mourning. I bet you didn't expect that point. You see, we can't be God's joyful people if we're not also people who recognize the mourning of those who are around us. And we're willing to step in and walk beside them in that mourning. But you realize that our goal always in walking with those who mourn, and even let our hearts to sorrow with them, our goal is always to walk with them into joy and rejoicing. Is it going to come today or tomorrow? I don't know. But when we join with those who suffer, when we mourn with those who mourn, our goal is always to lead them to an understanding of how God, through Jesus, changes our moments and our circumstances into His rejoicing. We can be God's joy for all by rejoicing as a witness to the overcoming of Christ in us. In reality, what that means is that when we ourselves suffer, not that we put on Pollyanna glasses, oh, it's all going to be okay, but we recognize what Paul did, that our momentary struggles and sufferings are nothing to compare with the glory that will be ours. And finally, if we're going to bring God's joy to all, we have to be in a process, a continual process of transforming our searching for happiness and grasping for it with the idea of living joy full E. Because joy, God doesn't just promise that it's all going to be a bed of roses. Never has, in reality, never will. The idea that we're going to go search for some sort of outside source that's going to make us happy will never lead us to where God wants us to be. Where God wants us to be is in a place where He fills us up in such a way, and we're aware of what He's doing in the past and the present and what He's going to do in the future through us, that joy, His joy, fills us. And every day is a little bit different. You know, I don't know if you noticed or not, but that angel comes and announces to shepherds, joy for all people. But they're not the only ones rejoicing on that day. The shepherds rejoice. Mary and Joseph rejoice. Got lots of people rejoicing on that day. But what I do notice in the story is that the angels arrive and God Himself celebrates and rejoices that the chasm that had been there because of sin was no longer the last word. God came to live among us. And there's no more joyful part of the good news than that. I invite you to come. I invite you to take one step forward into the joy that God wants to bring to every single life and every single circumstance and every single struggle that we have. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Joyful, joyful we are.